If you have a Bible, you can open to Psalm 88, and that text is printed on the same page as the song we were just singing, and the next page. It's a little bit longer one there for the bulletin. This Psalm 88 is a lament. It's like the lament of laments. A lament is an intense expression of deep suffering or sorrow. That's a basic definition of it. And this psalm is a lament. It's entirely a prayer, right? Every line of this lament is addressed directly to God. It's the one who prays this psalm is just fiercely fixated on God. And in the Psalms, this one is unique. It's the only psalm of lament that doesn't end on a positive note, doesn't end on a bright note. Usually whenever a psalmist expresses lamentation, he comes around to praise the Lord. He finds some final hope or confidence in the Lord that he gives expression to, but not here, not in Psalm 88. It just ends with darkness. And literally, that's just the last word of the psalm. It just cuts off really abruptly, actually, with that word darkness. Some people think that this lament is wrong, that it, you know, gives expression to some unfortunate ideas or something, that it, you know, it doesn't belong in the Bible, it isn't faithful to pray this way to God. Some people think, you know, if you have a good relationship with God, you'd never need to pray this way. And this prayer makes people uncomfortable or embarrassed. Some might be afraid to pray this prayer in all of its honesty, afraid that it's, you know, disrespectful to God, possibly even blasphemous. And no one ever wants to be in the dark place where this prayer actually would be appropriate, where it fits the experience. No one wants to be in the place where this psalm begins to make sense to them. But this psalm is God's very word, and it's given to us for us to speak back to him and to become our prayer in the dark. God doesn't just tolerate this prayer, he has ordained this prayer. The God of steadfast love, the God of faithful, eternal love, ordains this prayer. So it's good for us to learn this psalm, to learn what this says about the God who would give us a prayer like this, to pray to him so that we have something to say to him when things get dark. Well, so let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, your word is eternal. You've had the first word in creation. You've had the first word in our relationship with you. You've given us your word so that we can know you and so that we can relate to you in Jesus Christ and so that we can begin to learn to speak your words after you. And so we pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to hear your word with faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol, and I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they're cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You've caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Yahweh. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Yahweh, cry to you in the morning. My prayer comes before you. O Yahweh, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions. Darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you're familiar with the scriptures, it's not too hard to think of someone who prays when his soul is troubled. That line there, you know, my soul is troubled, really, my soul is troubled really is characteristic of this psalm and characteristic of the lives of several people in the scriptures. You could take Job as a pretty prime example, right? Job is a good example of someone who prays to God when his soul is troubled. Job was a good man. Job was a righteous man, a holy man. He cared deeply about his relationship with the Lord and with, you know, for his children and their relationship with the Lord. And his life came to ruin, and the scriptures say ultimately his life came to ruin at the hand of God himself. So you've got Satan, he was, you know, prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour, and it was Yahweh who said to him, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" So it was God who directed Satan's attention toward Job in the first place. God was the one who was orchestrating everything in Job's life. So when Satan asked permission to make Job's life a living hell, God removed most of the restraints and set the destroyer loose in his life. And that's a hard message to receive, but it's right there, as clear as day in the scriptures. The word of God reveals the sovereignty of God even over Satan. The sovereignty of God even over the sufferings of his righteous servant, Job. And so Job was pummeled by wave after wave of tragedy and suffering. He lost his wealth. He lost his livelihood. He lost his faithful servants. He lost his beloved children. And then any health or comfort he had left to him were torn away, and he sat in ashes, scraping his sores with a shard of pottery, broken pottery. I mean, talk about a miserable life. And then, even his wife, his closest companion, his beloved wife, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, turned against him, advised him to curse God and die. But Job's faithful response through all of it was to bless the Lord, confessing this, we hear in chapter 1 of Job, Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It was not wrong for him to say, God did this to me. And in chapter 2, he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It was not sin to say that God did this to me. So the righteous servant attributed his tremendous sufferings to the good God, and the very word of God revealed that that was true, and that I was not just blasphemy. It was not just a moment of weakness. He blurted out something he shouldn't have said. And if you go home and read Job chapter 3, then you find a lament of a man who is dwelling in deep darkness. It was written long before Psalm 88, but here in this psalm we find the same kind of language, the same kind of themes. Psalm 88 easily could have been the prayer of Job's troubled soul as he lamented the terrible things that God had done to him. Psalm 88 is the prayer of the righteous servant whose life God has made a living hell. Which, of course, begs so many bitter questions. All the what and how and why questions. And this psalm is full of those bitter questions. If you're the God of my salvation, that's what he calls them right at the beginning. If you're the God of my salvation, if you're the righteous God, verse 12, if you're the God of steadfast love and faithfulness, verse 11, why am I suffering alone in the depths of the pit that I cannot escape in the regions dark and deep? O Yahweh, verse 14, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? This is all relational pain. This is an expression. The suffering that he's enduring is all relational pain. It's the suffering of being abandoned and alone, especially in the sense of separation from God. It's the very definition of hell. This is the prayer of the righteous man whose life God has made a living hell. And the worst part about it is that God is the one who did it. God has put the psalmist there. God has caused my companions to shun me. God has cast my soul away and hidden his face from me in his wrath. So the great suffering lamented in this psalm is that God has sent his righteous servant to hell. It's the most bitter question. Why? Why would God send his righteous servant to hell? There was one greater than Job, the righteous servant, a more troubled soul who went to the darker depths, who went to the cross by the will of God, where he suffered the real outer darkness. And it horrifies us, but Jesus knows what it means to pray this psalm. Jesus has prayed this prayer to its fullest depths. He's prayed this prayer in ways that nobody ever has prayed this prayer, that no one could understand, no one could fathom. He has prayed this prayer. More than Job, more than anyone who ever lived, Jesus was perfect in his devotion to God. Talk about the righteous one. More than Job, he was perfect in his devotion to God, and at God's command, everything was taken from him. Jesus saw all of it coming. He saw all of it coming, and in Gethsemane, he prayed in the dark to the God of his salvation. It was our gospel reading. He began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to his closest companions, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And so he prayed, and that's when it all began to unravel, when he prayed. His closest companions failed him once and again, and finally, they failed him. His own disciple, whom he had chosen and called friend, betrayed him. All of his friends fled from him like the plague. Even the friend who had promised undying loyalty disowned him. All his health was taken away from him. Every comfort was torn away, and he was stripped and beaten and reviled and crucified. God caused his companions to shun him. God made him to be a horror to them. And that language is stronger than that. It's literally something more like God made him to be the sum of all horrors to his friends and to us all. Jesus lost more than any other person ever lost. Jesus knew he was more alone than anyone could possibly imagine. When he prayed in that garden in the dark, he didn't want to be in that dark place. No one ever wants to be in that dark place where this psalm makes sense. Not even him. But he accepted it as from his good Father, and he said, "Not what I will, but what you will. I would rather not go through this right now, but not what I will, but what you will." And he attributed the hell of his suffering to the good will of God. And in doing so, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. He was the very word of God revealing the truth. God made his righteous servant to suffer hell itself, something he didn't deserve. And so Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. He went down to the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep. The grave is the place where the dead are forgotten, and God was the one who put him there. God had cast his soul away. God had hidden his face from Jesus. Jesus was not embarrassed by that prayer. He was not afraid to pray that prayer. Jesus did not blaspheme when he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Even when his soul was full of troubles, and that phrase in this psalm, soul being full of troubles, is something more like You've eaten all the evils. You're stuffed full. You're gorged and glutted with all the evils in your soul. Even when God had made him the embodiment of all horrors, even when God's wrath laid heavy on him, even when God's dreadful assaults were destroying him, Jesus remained true. He remained faithful to God. His eye grew dim through sorrow, and he spread out his hands to God. Jesus was God forsaken, but faithful to the very end. That's something we can't really wrap our minds around. And it's something that cannot be said of anyone else ever. Not even of righteous Job, being God forsaken and yet faithful to the very end. Some people think if you have a good relationship with God, you'd never need to pray this way. But it isn't faithful to pray this way. Jesus prayed this way. Jesus prayed in the dark. Do you know what that means? For one thing, it means you can be assured that Psalm 88 is a fully divinely authorized prayer. Jesus knows this prayer from the inside, and he prayed it. When you're in the dark and it seems God is not answering your prayers, you get out this psalm and you pray your lament to God. He gave you these words to say to him. And so you should feel no qualms crying out to God, "You did this to me. Why did you do this to me?" You are welcome to direct your complaints to God. Don't just complain about God, but you can direct your complaints to God. Day and night, morning and evening, over and over, suffering all the holy discomfort of feeling like the prayers aren't even making it to God, like he isn't even listening. Pray that way. Learn this prayer now while you still can. God gave you these words to say to him. This psalm is a gift to you in Jesus Christ. These are not the words of a sinner who doesn't know the Lord. These are the words of the beloved Son himself, prayed in the dark. God is not embarrassed to be addressed with this prayer. God is not ashamed of the state of our relationship when we pray this prayer. Not even if we pray it in front of other people. God is not worried that this prayer reflects poorly on him. In fact, this psalm reveals him as he truly is. It reveals the way our relationship with him can be sometimes. It is no weak witness to pray this prayer. It is no faithless testimony to others when you pray this way. So when you hear another brother or sister in the church praying this way, it doesn't mean they're losing their faith in God. It doesn't mean they don't really know God. In fact, it's a wonderful testimony when you pray this way, because at the end of the day, you are praying to the one and only true God. You are going to the God that you know from the scriptures, and you're bringing this living hell into your relationship with him. The atheist with a troubled soul will say, "I can't believe in a God who would allow such suffering." The Christian with a troubled soul will say, with a fierce fixation, "God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Why have you done this to me? How can I praise your steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness in this?" The atheist won't pray Psalm 88. He'll spout his bitter philosophy of life to anyone who will listen. The Christian with a troubled soul will pray, even to the God he thinks isn't listening. "Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. Listen to me. Listen to me." You may not understand. You may not like it, but you'll pray. God has given you something to say to him in the darkness, and that's a real gift. And here's the second gift of knowing this prayer as authorized by Jesus, as prayed by Jesus. You can take comfort in the gospel truth that you're not alone. You're not the only one who's prayed this prayer. Even if that's exactly what it feels like, that's what this prayer is giving expression to. It feels like I'm alone here. I am alone here. If you don't isolate this psalm from the rest of the scriptures, you see it in light of the life and death of Jesus Christ, then you learn that God himself knows what it means to be God forsaken. God himself knows what it means to be God forsaken. If Jesus prayed this prayer better than anyone, then surely Jesus can relate to you when you are praying this prayer. And that means God can relate, because Jesus is God. God knows what it's like to be a human suffering and praying in the dark. He has wept, so he can weep with those who weep. If you're depressed and despairing, Jesus knows what that's like. God knows what that's like. If you're abandoned and lonely, Jesus can relate. God can relate. If you're overwhelmed by all God's waves and his assaults destroy you, surrounding you like a flood all day long, even if you die and lie forgotten in the grave, you are not alone. You are never alone. You are in good company. You're truly in the best company, because Jesus has gone into all those dark places before you to meet you there. He went all the way into the land of oblivion to assure that you will never be forgotten by God. He went all the way into the void, into the outer darkness of God-forsakenness to assure you, if he's there, then to assure you that God will never leave you or forsake you, not even there. Even when that's impossible to believe it, as the psalmist cannot believe it. There's nowhere you can go to be utterly alone, because Jesus is always there. Psalm 139, we'll look at this in a couple weeks. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. God has gone into all the God-forsaken places to meet you there. That brings us to the third gift. The third gift of knowing this psalm is prayed by Jesus. God doesn't just comfort us with the knowledge that he can relate to us, that he knows just what it's like to be one of us going through things like this. That's true, but that's not as far as this goes. God gives to us the highest honor of being able to relate to him, of knowing just what it is like to be like God in a world like this. When you suffer and you pray this way, then you know something of what it was like to be Jesus. You know something of what it was like to be God himself in the flesh, suffering and praying in the dark. When you suffer the pain of your beloved or your friends or your companions being no help to you in time of need, and worse than no help. When you suffer that, God is granting you the glorious honor of insight into his own life. It is the humblest condescension on God's part to make it possible for you to know what it's like to be him. And it's the highest privilege for you. It's his greatest condescension, but it's the highest privilege for you to be able to look at Jesus in his suffering and say, I know how that feels. To be able to empathize with him, to be able to relate to him, even to feel sorrow for him, to know what it's like for God to be the God he is. He has wept so that you may weep with him who weeps. It's like an injured veteran. It's a hero returning to his family after seen combat, and his leg was blown off in combat, and his little toddler, you know, skims her knee, which is, it's like world is ending for a little toddler to skin your knee, right? Bloody up your knee. And the father picks her up and says, see, baby girl, your leg hurts just like daddy's leg was hurt. That's not patronizing, mocking condescension. That father is opening up his life to his daughter, sharing in an intimate, vulnerable moment with her, making it possible for her to connect with him and to love him. And if you pray this psalm in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though there really is a vast difference in measure between our sufferings and his sufferings, the Lord is opening up his life to you, letting you share in his own experiences in sufferings like his, letting you join him in his own prayer, making it possible for you to connect with him and to love him. If God were a human being relating to God, it would look like Jesus praying Psalm 88. And when you pray Psalm 88 with Jesus, you share in knowing God the way he does. Like it or not, this is the best answer to the deepest question of the psalm. Why have you done this to me, God? It's not more holy, it's not more authentic to go forever without an answer to that question. God has arranged for your sufferings, and God has given you something to say to him in the dark in order to connect with you even there, in order to give you more of himself, in order to make you to know him and to relate to him, even if it's almost impossible to recognize that that's what he's doing. That's the point of the book of Job. God arranged all his sufferings and invited all his laments and his wrestlings in order to do Job the honor of a conversation where Job could learn more of God relationally. So for the Christian, there's no greater privilege, no greater gift than coming to know Jesus by sharing in sufferings like his. No greater gift. Unless, of course, you're talking about the fourth gift of this psalm, which is coming to know Jesus by sharing in his resurrection. Did you know that was a gift from this psalm? Even though this psalm is prayed in the dark, the light is creeping in at the edges. It can't help but creep in at the edges. This psalm is the light in the darkest places when you know you're praying it with Jesus. The psalm is no excuse to stay in the pit always and forever because, you know, we get used to our depression and we like it. Because the whole Bible says there's a new dawn coming. And it's even hinted at here in a way. The singer of this psalm spends a lot of time asking God, starting in verse 10 there, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave or your faithfulness in Abaddon, that's the bottomless pit? Are your wonders known in the darkness or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You know, on the face of it, it's just rhetorical question after rhetorical question, right? And the assumed answer is no. But that's not the gospel answer. There's a deeper answer. It's deeper than the bottomless pit, the gospel answer. Fully answered and authorized for your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, do the dead rise up to praise God? Do they? Well, Job's life was restored double. Do the dead rise up to praise God? The resurrection of Jesus Christ says the real answer is yes. The real answer is yes. This psalm might end in darkness. Your whole earthly life might be full of darkness beginning to end. But your story doesn't end there. Because Jesus' story didn't end there. And by his grace, his story has become yours. A new day is coming when sorrows and sighing will flee away. And you will know God even as the risen Lord Jesus Christ knows God. That's the true interest of someone who prays. It's knowing God. Praise this psalm. What really matters to the person praying this psalm is to see the face of God. That's what they want in verse 14. Christians don't just want, you know, pleasant circumstances. We want God. We want to know God even as the risen Lord Jesus knows God, in life that is beyond the reach of death and the grave, in light beyond the shadow of any darkness. And this is the good news, that as it goes with Jesus, so it shall go with us. If that means sharing in his sufferings and in his prayers, good. We would share all things with Jesus. and we will share in his resurrection according to his promise. The words have come out of his mouth. You may have a hard time conceiving it. You may barely be able to believe it. It doesn't matter what kind of suffering you're enduring. God is with you. God has given you something to say to him in the dark, and he gives you the freedom really to pray it with his beloved son. God knows what you're going through. He can relate. In fact, you're being given a taste of what it's like to be God's beloved son, because he loves you and he wants you to know him and he wants you to be like him. And someday, maybe soon, the God of your salvation will give you new eyes to see him just as the risen Lord Jesus sees him. And then there will be no more praying in the dark. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there is no greater suffering than the relational pain of being cut off and cast away and shunned by others, especially being separated and forsaken by you. Your son knows the true depths of this pain, and he has spared us from those depths by suffering in our place. Pray that you'd help us to know that Jesus is with us always, just as he promised, even in those places, those dark places. Help us to pray like Jesus prays, even prayers like this one. Help us to know Jesus in all his glorious dimensions, because knowing Jesus is what we want. Knowing you is what we want. Give us the sure hope of sharing in the resurrection of your son, even when we are here dying in the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.